My brothers and my sisters, my siblings, I just need you to know, I do not like looking up at 5 o'clock in the evening and all around me is dark. I do not like it when night has more sway than the well-lit moments of the day. I do not like this seasonal darkness. But it's more than this seasonal darkness that's arrested my attention in these waning days of 2020. As we move into the last month of this year, I am keenly aware that I do not like metaphorical darkness either. And it seems poised to grip our nation's hearts. There seems to be a rising tide of darkness as our nation crosses 13 million confirmed COVID cases. There's a gloom that descends because we do not know when we will gather again in worship or when we'll be able to offer the simple gift of a handshake or a hug. Shadows seem to come much too close when we consider how many of our family and friends are worried about work, worried about school, worried about what is next. Indeed, it seems as if dusk is falling everywhere, and I do not like this darkness. But we're not the first ones to live in a symbolic time of deep dark. There was a time in the 8th century, 800 years before Jesus was born, in the 8th century when the prophet Isaiah lived, in the 8th century when God looked down on Israel, God's people, and God saw that those who had been chosen to guide and govern, the leaders of Israel, had turned their backs on God. God looked down and saw that those he had once loved and brought out of bondage, those that he had once loved and called, chosen, and his own, the priests and the leaders of the temple, those who were in charge, had so much as said, "You, God, are not important to us." So much so that in the very first chapter of, in the second chapter of Isaiah, God says to Israel, "You are utterly estranged from me. I birthed you. I reared you. I brought you up, but you have rebelled against me. Israel, you are a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring who do evil, children who deal corruptly. You have forsaken the Lord. You have despised the Holy One of Israel." God said this to God's people because when God looked down, what he saw was that God's people had turned to sorcery and divination just like their foreign neighbors. They had insisted on filthy gain even though they already had enough. They made alliances with other nations for protection, though God had said to them, "I am your bulwark and I am your shield." And they bowed down their hearts and their bodies to idols. Amos, a prophet who prophesied at the same time, said to them, "You mix grain with chaff to make more money, cheaters. You enslave poor people for the cost of a pair of sandals, despicable. You trample the needy, ruthless, and you cheat with dishonest scales, liars." God's people had forgotten God, and darkness had descended, not because of nightfall, but because of what had happened in their hearts. Their hearts, chosen to follow God, chosen to love God, wanted nothing to do with God. But Israel's not alone either. As we enter the last month of 2020, in just a couple of days, we look around at our nation, beloved and chosen not as something so unique, but chosen because We see the blessings of God on this nation. We see the blessings of God as we worship freely. We see the blessings of God as we may fall to our knees at any moment of the day and call on God's name. We are chosen because God loves us. And the writer John says he loved us first, and that's why we love him. We look around at our nation and we are divided. We look around at our nation and the simple act of wearing a mask has become some kind of political football. We look around us and life-saving drugs, which will soon be administered, are fearful for some people because they don't know any longer who to trust or what to trust. We live in a time when Thanksgiving saw us afraid to gather, when Christmas is gonna go virtual, and when the exchange of presents is curtailed because we don't want to exchange the virus. We live in a time when we don't know where to turn, when we don't know how to trust, when we are not at peace and hope seems at a premium. Leaders lie. It feels like Amos could show up now and call us all those names he used 2,800 years ago. It seems like Isaiah could arise and say, I've loved you, I've raised you, but you are estranged from me. I don't like metaphorical darkness. But beloved, this is precisely why I am grateful for the third part of the prophet Isaiah's story. It's precisely why I asked Elaine to switch from Isaiah 11 to Isaiah 60. For you see, in Isaiah 60, God speaks through Isaiah to all God's people then and now and says, no matter how you've ended up where you are, no matter how you have crowded your heart and your life with darkness, no matter what you've done to estrange yourself from me, no matter what you've done to turn your back on me, no matter where you live and what your leaders are up to, no matter how dark the night, arise, arise, for your light has come. Arise, for the world was in deep darkness, but it need not stay in that place. Arise. Beloved, the gift that comes to us from Isaiah 60 is Israel, when that was written, is not out of trouble. In fact, they're just barely moving out of exile. They're still in trouble. All that they've known is in ruins. But God has nerve enough to say to them, arise. This is not over. Arise. You are not yet lost. Arise, for your light has come. And Isaiah, this 8th century prophet, is speaking to his people, not knowing really all that he's talking about. Isaiah speaks to them, prophesies to them from a promised Messiah. But what Isaiah speaks as promise, we know as reality, because between Isaiah's time and our time, the one that is known as Jesus, the one that the Gospel of John says is the light and a light that darkness cannot overcome, has come. What Isaiah hoped, we know. What Isaiah longed for, we have received. Emmanuel, God with us. Even now, when we are not out of the woods, even now, when it seems that darkness is still crowding us, even now, the light has come. And the Gospel of John is so clear. That prologue, that was probably a song. That prologue that probably began as a hymn. Just like you and I know Jesus loves me, this I know. The people of Jesus' time would have known in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word came in flesh and dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth. They would have known in this one who has come, who is light, light that darkness cannot overcome. And do not miss this portion of the fourth verse of John 1. It's so wonderful. It matches Isaiah's arise. For it says, in him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men. That life was the light of humanity. In him was life. And that life was our light. That's why Jesus says to you and me, you are the light of the world. For he has come and he is life and light. And that life and light has been shared with us, has been given to us. So that that light that darkness cannot overcome, that light that dispels the darkness, that light that defeats the darkness is ours. And there's something about that word overcome in the Gospel of John. The Greek word behind it can mean understand or overcome. And most Bibles have taken it on to say, this is a light that overcomes the darkness. But there's a whole other way to read that sentence. It could mean, this is a light that the darkness does not understand. And so darkness continues to fight and continues to struggle because the darkness does not understand that this light cannot be defeated. So when you and I find ourselves in the world carrying our light and darkness keeps coming, do not be afraid. Darkness does not understand the power that is yours. Darkness does not understand the source of your light is eternal and without defeat. Beloved, you and I are the light of the world. We are that light that brings peace. We are that light that wherever we go, it should be illumined. It should fall on everyone, whether they receive it or not. It should glow in a way that shifts the atmosphere. For one small candlelight can dispel the darkness. Think of it like this. Ever had a nightlight? It's soft. It's not bright. But it glows in a way that offers you a path. Children long for nightlights because it dispels the darkness and their fears. Nothing has changed except that soft little light. You are that light because the one who loves you gave you his light. The world needs the light within you. That light comes from this place of peace. This light comes from our Christ. This light was heralded by Isaiah when he proclaimed, "Arise, your light has come." Come, beloved of God. If you don't feel like your light or your peace is bright enough now, come closer to the light of Advent. Stay in its presence. Be warmed by its flame. Let it kindle in you even the smallest light. Because by faith in this journey of Advent, it will grow. And it will shine. And you will be the one of whom they say, the light has come. For you carry Christ's light. Come. The light is yours. It awaits your receipt. Accepting that you have the needful light within. You are the light of the world. Our God, your shalom is in us. Your peace is around us. It holds us up that we may catch your light and burn that others might see and be warmed and be guided. Tend your light in us that it may not go out. And if it does, light it yet again. Our God, we offer to share our light in this world. as you have shared with us. Bless us now to be the light of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.